Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new teaching series on the prophet Daniel. This message is entitled, Part 1, His Early Years. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 26, 2006. As I've been praying this week, I finished up another series. Last week we had one on Thanksgiving, and I asked God, what do I do next? And He's given me, commissioned me, to teach and preach on the prophets. And so we're beginning today with the book of Daniel. So let's stand and pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that we're able to be here this Sunday to worship you, to bless you, to magnify your name. And Father God, I ask you right now that you will open the Word of God to us, that you will speak to us, that the book of Daniel will come alive to us, and we will understand who he was and what he did and what it means to us today. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. To those of you that have a sword Bible, how many of you have a sword Bible? Let me see your hand. Well, I got a few of them here. As I was preparing this message, I simply wrote this down. I read from my outline here, the destruction of the Bible. For the time of Edward Irving, who lived between 1792 and 1834, dispensationalists have depended heavily on the prophets of the Old Testament to validate their doctrine. Many times, text has simply been taken out of context and made to fit the teaching of dispensationalism. This is a gross sin, and Jesus warned us strongly not to tamper with the Scriptures. Now, I was very impressed with the Sword Bible. We agreed to carry that Bible and sell that for some time. But this is the first time that I really got into it myself and just looked at it because I wanted to see what it said. And if you look on Daniel, the first page on Daniel, the Sword Bible, it actually gives his name, which is God Judges. And then I read, if you look on the left side, you will then see a write-up where they are defending the book of Daniel. And I said, I like this. This is a conservative Bible that is hanging on to the truth. In Revelation chapter 22, that I want to read now, from verse number 16 through 21, we read the following. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and for the things which are written in this book. He would testify these things, and surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In verses 19, Jesus said, If you take away, or if you add to this book, in verse 18, which is the Bible, God had some severe judgment. Now, why is the Bible so important? Well, let me ask you a question, and we do settle something here this morning. I was born in Sweden, and when I grew up, we drove on the left side. That's how I grew up. Cars drew on the left side. So, after having been doing that for 15, 16 years, the government of Sweden decided that they're going to switch over to back to Europe and drive on the right side. And they had advertising on this, and they set a certain day that they were going to switch. And, of course, they always do it on a Sunday. Just like they have time change on a Sunday. It never happens when people are working, you know, they're making money. So anyway, they simply said that after 6 o'clock, I believe it was on Saturday night, no traffic whatsoever. Thousands of workers were out changing signs, switching them over. And I think they let us start driving about 7 o'clock in the morning. And they had lowered the speed limit in the entire nation to 35 miles an hour. Now, let me tell you this. If you've been driving on the left side of the road all your life, and that's how you drive Saturday morning, and then Sunday morning, now you're switching over to the other side, you're going to be insecure. And, of course, there were some people that didn't get the message. So, you know, they just came down and says, wow, how come everybody's driving on that side? What's wrong with them? What I'm saying is this. In order for us to have order on the roads, we got our traffic laws, right? Now, so we decide we're going to drive on the right side. It has been decided that a red stoplight means go, maybe in Timbuktu. But in the United States, you see a red light, you do what? You stop. A stop sign doesn't mean, you know, you look at it and says, oh, that's a nice little sign. You stop. We're supposed to. So if you have agreed on these things and you go to the DMV and you find a book called A Driver's Handbook, and when you read that, you will find out that if you check them out, everyone is a sign. Now, if you live in Los Angeles, or if you live up in Arcata, or Eureka, or Sacramento, you know, we use the same handbook in all places in the state. Let's say that someone comes up and says, well, you know, I don't like the way they wrote this handbook. I'd like to change it. I'd like to have rolling stops, which all of us do. You know, we had to force ourselves not to do that. You know, just light up and go. So they write that down and says, okay, now this means rolling stops. Some says, well, you know, if it is clear, we don't stop at all. We just go. So you got these local folks up in Eureka. That's how they drive. You come up there, you don't know anything about it, and before you know it, you hit somebody. This is why that's tough luck. Unless we have a unified Bible that we have agreed upon is the Bible, we all read the same Bible, you can make any religion in the world. I just learned this. As I read the Voice of the Martyrs, that Korea has its own religion. I knew they were crazy, but I didn't know how crazy they were. In Korea, they had devised a religion called Yonggi, or something like this. And they say that the man, Kim Il-jung, I think his name was, the father of the goddess there now, he was born on a mountain under a miraculous cloud. And he thus became a god. And his son now is a god when the father has died. They have a trinity. They have the Father, the communist leader from 1950. They have the Son that is there now. And then they have this force, cloud. And that is what they are making the North Koreans to worship. They wrote their own book. They have banned the Bible. Christian organizations like Voice of the Martyrs are simply having balloons. They put scriptures in the balloons. These are big balloons. And they had to fly in and then land. They put them in the water in sacks and come in. And the North Korean government is so upset that when they see a balloon shipment coming in, they give alert to the entire armed forces. They go out to hunt them down to make sure that no scripture falls in the hands of North Korea. That is a great threat. The Word of God. Let's read now what I said here. For many years, liberals, so-called scholars, have attacked the book of Daniel and taught that the book was written in 167 B.C. to boost the morale during the Maccabean era when the Jewish leadership was trying to restore Israel by the sword. When I attended seminary in 1969-73, this was the official doctrine taught at the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary in Mill Valley, California. I was there. I strongly rejected his claim, and as a result, I was treated as an imbecile by the learned faculty. Furthermore, they also taught that the five books of Moses were not actually written by Moses. The book of Isaiah was not written by the prophet, but by three different men. And thus, it was not reliable enough to use for preaching. The four Gospels were written after the death of Christ. As a result, no one really knows for sure what Jesus said when he walked on this earth. The book of Revelation was written in a secret code that the Apostle John could send a message from the island of Patmos, where he was a prisoner, to the Christians in Ephesus. With their damnable theology, the faculty at the seminary destroyed the faith in God for hundreds of young men who had come to learn but did not know that the seminary was a graveyard for their faith. This particular seminary is not alone. I would say this, if you take Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Baptists, Assemblies of God, all the schools now have so many quote-unquote very educated professors that are educated in unbelief that this is what they are teaching. My wife and I are getting these letters all the time from Golden Gate. And they say, yes, as an alumni, you know, we'd like to come to dinner. We want you to give some money. I can't give money to an institution that is destroying the Word of God. I refuse. And so what we have now is we have a destruction of the Word of God. Let's talk about the purpose-driven life. It was brought out this week. Now, he is pushing the Message Bible, which is a worse than a bastard Bible. And he is a prodigy of Schuller. Early this week, he was traveling in the Middle East. He stopped in Syria and went to some other places. And he's been bragging about how he has access to the White House. So someone took him to task this week and said, you know, why are you making these different statements? And he says, well, as a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, I know everything about politics. Now, here's a man that right now is influencing, I would say, 60% of the evangelical churches in America with a purpose-driven life program. He is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. He's brought it in with the world government people. He's written a destructive book. And I know that this man came out of this teaching. He doesn't believe in the Bible. And he's the hottest, biggest shot right now in the nation. Well, Jesus is going to have a surprise for this man and for his teachers. They go so far. But let me warn you. Don't speak out of ignorance. Simply say, I don't know. When I came to this country many years ago now, someone asked me, is the Swedish Bible the same as the King James? I said, no. I said, you know, there's a book missing in the English Bible. The book of Jacob. That's how ignorant I was. Well, the book of James, English, is called the book of Jacob in Swedish. It is in there. But I told people, no, you don't have that book. How could I be so uneducated? Because I hadn't read it. People ask a question, what's this in the Bible? Well, if you haven't read it, don't say anything. You simply say, I don't know. But maybe I should read the Bible. You should. So Jesus said, if I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophet's book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life out of the holy city for the things which are written in this book. In other words, don't mess with the Bible. If you have something in the Bible, you state it. If it is not in the Bible, don't try to build a doctrine. Simply say, we don't know. Having said that, let's now turn to Jeremiah. That's the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Now, I was what you call a pain in the neck at the seminary because we had these theological classes. Every time the professor was giving a lecture, you know, my hand would go up afterwards and say, sir, I don't believe that. Oh, they didn't like that. I told the professor we got tests. I said, you know, since I don't believe this, I'm not going to answer your questions. Because I believe you're wrong. He says, well, if you want to graduate, he says, you got to give me the answers I want. I says, I'll tell you what. I will simply write down, this is what you said, but I don't believe it, and here's what I believe. And that's how I took every test at the seminary. They were glad when I left. Matter of fact, they blackballed me. And some years back, I went back, and I talked to the person in charge, and I said, now, I want to see the records. Why have you listed me as unfit for Christian service? Because every time I went to preach someplace, they would call and say, don't have him. He's unfit. I said, I came down with a deacon from a church that we were at in Lodi. And the guy looked it up and he says, well, because you speak in tongues and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I told him, I said, I sure would not like to be in your shoes at the judgment seat of Christ, if you make it. But I'm proud of having been blackballed. I asked them this, have I committed murder? Have I done this or that? Oh, no, no, you lived a nice life. You know, you're just too close to the Bible. In this series of preaching of the prophets, I will do my best to bring out historical facts, cultural settings, but most of all, the message from God that was spoken by the prophets. The prophet was sent to the people of Israel at the time of crisis, when the nation was in upheaval and sin was rampant. Their assignment was to rebuke sin, warn of coming judgments, and teach the people how God wanted them to live. Let's read from Jeremiah chapter 1, the first 10 verses. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He came out in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Some of you might not appreciate that, what we just read. But you see, by having historical facts when these kings reigned, by Jeremiah setting it down, we can actually put a very exact time when he lived. We can put him down in history. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and ordained you prophet unto the nations. Let me just stop on this verse right now to share that with you. We got several verses. I see, yes, it's the same thing, and Paul says the same thing. You and I were known by God prior to your birth. We had not a life where we existed on a previous planet, no. But God knew in advance, he designed us, prepared what we should be, and so you are not an accident. You are a designed person. Now, have you ever seen a crossbreed between a Suburban, a minivan, and a semi-truck 10-wheeler? Have you ever seen that? Do vehicles just happen? I mean, it's just in the backyards when it rains and a little bit flashy and mud. And so is that where automobiles simply begin to rise out of the dirt? Where do they get automobiles from? First, it is a thought in the mind of a designer, an engineer. He's told, create the model. He thinks in his mind. Then he's sketching it out on a piece of paper. Then he gives it to the design department. And they figure out the size of the vehicle, the engine to go in it, everything else that goes in it. And they test it out. They build tools, machines. And then the cars are being built according to specification. You can actually go to a car dealer and say that I want to have a Suburban. This is the color I want. These are all the things I want in it and so on. And that order is shipped to a factory. They put it in a computer and they will build your car to specification. So when you got it, you got exactly what you ordered. This is how you and I are built. You might look yourself in the mirror and say, well, I don't like my nose. Well, that's a tough look. That's what God designed you to have. I don't like my ears. They're too big and they're too floppy. You know what I mean? We look upon us and we simply say, I don't like this and that. Slow down. God designed you just the way he wanted you to look. Accept it. Say, thank you, Lord. Some people had too big feet. Say, thank you, Lord, I got some nice big feet to walk on. See? We have a complaining. But you got to understand, you are not an accident. God in his wisdom sat down and designed you exactly how he wanted you to be. He said, I like that. It's good. Now go and build it. There's a purpose for your life. Now, the purpose for your life is not, you know, to go out and eat, sleep, work, eat, sleep, and work. He has a design for you. is a car designed to stay in a service station all the time and just getting filled up with gas? Why do you take the car to the service station? Because you like it, it's exciting. You take it there to fill it up with fuel so you can go places. So don't hang around the dinner table 24 hours a day, but simply says, God, what am I to do? Look what the prophet said in verse 6. Then said I, Jeremiah now, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He was a young person. How many of you have said that? I can't testify, I can't pray, you know, I don't have the vocabulary. But the Lord said to me, say not, my child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I do butcher the English, but at least you can understand me, most people. And I shared this with you before, and I think it's a very strong point. When I was 16, 17 years old, I had to learn English. It's not my native language. It was difficult, and I couldn't pronounce the words right. I mean, finally, it came to, I had tests on it, and I got F minus. And finally, the teacher called me up one day and said, as it was in my last year, he said, I'm going to help you to pass. But I want to tell you something. Your mouth is not made to speak English. He said, don't even think about it. He said, you don't have it. Your tongue doesn't go there. He says, now you've put some effort in and you do the very best. I will give you a P, which stands for pass. That's about got out of high school with a pass. English, P. And the guy said, when you're out of high school, forget English and just do something else. And I said, well, you know, I never learned English. If somebody came up to me and said, you're going to move to America, you're going to be preaching in English, writing in English, I would have said, hey, man, you are bananas. You're nuts. My mouth does not speak English. God touched my mouth, and I can speak it, even if I butcher it. You can understand it. And maybe because I got a little twang, you got to think and hear a little bit extra, you know, that way I got more attention from you. So don't say this to God, well, I can't do this and that. You can do all things through Christ. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's what God will do with you. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. That is the criteria of a prophet. To simply root out, pull down, destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. You and I are lights in the kingdom of heaven. And that is our job, to destroy the works of the devil, and to root it out, and to plant Christ, and to give them the gospel. Let's turn now to the book of Daniel. As we get into that. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel is a Hebrew name meaning God is my judge. Now, in America, for some reason, We don't like to use our names. I preached a message on this some years back. Most people that are named Daniel are called Dan or Danny, right? If your name is Thomas, they put you Tom. If your name is William, they call you Bill. If your name is Charles, they call you Chuck. And, you know, we do this. Let me tell you something. A name has a meaning. And if you call Daniel, every time someone says your name, in the spirit world, it is spoken, God is my judge. Somebody called himself Dan, they simply cutting off, God is my judge, and we are losing power in the spirit world. No wonder we're going to read later on that when Daniel came to Babylon, what was the first thing they did with him? They changed his name. You know why? They didn't want to hear, God is my judge. And the name here for God is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they said, we're going to call you something else. When somebody abuses your name next time, tell them this. If you're going to address me, use my full name. They might say, well, you know, I called all these years. I'm sorry. If you want me to respond, use my full name. If you don't use my full name, don't talk to me. They should give you respect. Second point of my outline. The Bible does not give us information as to who Daniel's parents were. The only information given is it is either a royal lineage or a noble descent. He was also well educated. Let's read the first three verses now. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, with a small g, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but was well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding signs, and such as had ability enough to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Why did they go for the king's seed or the princes? Because these were the only children that were educated. These were the only children that would go to school and learn how to read, write, and be educated. This is what he called a brain drain. The king of Babylon simply said, I want to bring the brightest, the best, I want to bring those to my kingdom to increase my power. This will be done in the United States. We didn't bring people in by forcing them, we brought them in by money. We took the brightest Chinese, Japanese, South America, from Europe. In all our universities, you have these young students from overseas, the brightest, the best. And thus we have drained other nations of their brain power. And then these people, most of them stay here. And they work in our research labs, in factories, and so on. That's why our technical development is going up, 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 because we got the brain power here. They leave the stupid guys, you know, to run something else. The next point. Daniel's parents lived in Jerusalem during an unstable time. And it is estimated Daniel was born in 615 B.C. At this time, there were two superpowers in the area, Babylon and Egypt. Both of them tried to control the kingdom of Judah with its capital, Jerusalem. Now, Daniel was born in a time when the Egyptian army came up, the Babylonian army came up. It would be similar to the Cold War between the United States and Russia fighting for positions in different areas. Very unstable times. And then, if we go to 2 Kings chapter 23, that's 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, the Bible tells that evil prevailed, including idolatry. Let's read from verse number 31 through 35. And Jehoshaphat was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandments of Pharaoh. He extracted the silver and the gold of the people, land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. This man was simply a tax collector, and he took all the money the people had. Verse 37. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Let's slow down and think about this. In Jerusalem at this time, the king was evil. The priests were into idolatry. There were immorality in the land. Unstable. They were occupied by the Egyptians, threatened by the Babylonians. This was not a good time. But this is a time that God said, I'm going to bring up my man, Daniel. Is it a good time in the United States to be born a little child today? Not in the flesh. We have immorality. We have homosexuality. We have crimes. We have all kind of things. I mean, it is constant problems. Shootings. Bad times. Destruction. Churches in upheaval. But God said, I'm going to pick a baby. And in the midst of this horrible situation, I'm going to raise that baby up to the most godly man ever walking on this earth. And not refer to Jesus now because he was God-man. King Jehoiakim, born 643 B.C. and died at 507, had a lifespan of 36 years. That's all God gave him. In 604 B.C., the Babylonian army came and forced the king of Judah to switch his alliance with Egypt to Babylon. You find this in 2 Kings 23, 36 to 37. King Jehoiakim was a wicked man and mocked the word of God spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Now let's turn to Jeremiah here. Chapter 36. Just go back to Jeremiah and chapter 36. And I want to pick it up in verse number 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take your roll of the book, that's a scroll, write therein all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, for the day I spake unto you, for the days of your sight, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote for the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which spoke unto him, upon a roll of book with scroll. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. They had hindered him. Therefore go ye and read in the roll which are written for the my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house, upon the fasting days, and also ye shall read them in the ears of Judah that they came out of their cities. Verse 8, And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded, reading in a book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the city of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe of the high court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down to the king's house to the scribe chamber, and lo, all the princes of politicians sat there, even Elishama of the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, and El-Nathan, the son of Akbor, and Jeremiah. See, my mouth is working on this. The son of Shaphan, and Siddiqui, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words they had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Yehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, Take in your hand the roll which you have read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Uriah took the roll in his hand and came unto him. And they said to him, Sit down and read it in their ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they heard all the words, they were afraid both one and another, and said to Baruch, We will surely tell the king of these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how did you write all these words in his mouth? And then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. Then said the prince unto them, Baruch, go hide you, you and Jeremiah, let no man know where you be. And they went into the king in the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, in the ears of the prince which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Yehuda had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. If you read the rest of the chapter, you will find that the king simply said, Who cares? He cut the words of God and burned them. And he rejected it totally. Back now to my outline. It is easy to see that Daniel was brought up in a very corrupt society, but must have been educated on the men who followed the prophet Jeremiah. The Babylonian king came three times to Jerusalem to establish rule of the Jews. The first time was in 604, when the mighty Babylonian military convinced King Jehoiakim to switch his allegiance with Egypt to Babylon. It was at this time that King Nebuchadnezzar demanded the brightest and educated children of the royal and noble descent who be taken and moved to Babylon. Daniel would have been around 11 years old. I read Daniel many times and preached out of it. But I never had figured this out. Daniel was a boy, 11 years old when they took him. That's all he was, 11 years old. Let's go back down to the book of Daniel. This boy loved the Lord. We read now from verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Look what I wrote here. When I previously read the book of Daniel, I never before understood that Daniel was only a young boy when he was castrated to become a eunuch. His first stand for God was taken, not as a young man, but as a young boy. Let me share something with you. I'll try to be as tactful as I can. My neighbors, they're raising cows. And they get so many calves a year. And one day as I was walking along the fence, I saw this calf that tied some kind of not barbed wire, but some kind of wire around this calf's organs. And I was going to say, he must have got into the, I was stupid. I said, he must have got into the fence somehow and got himself tied up. So I simply asked the lady, she said, oh, no, we're castrating that bull. It's painful. It simply means they will rot and eventually fall off, and then you have what they call a steer. When Daniel Nab was 11 years old, he was taken from his home. He was taken to a foreign country. They mutilated him. And normally, you take a child of that age, he would simply cry for mama and, just be hysterical and simply give up and be depressed. But I want you to see the spirit of God in Daniel. Let's again read verse 5 here. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, that was food, and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to which the prince of the eunuch gave names, we gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Think about this now. When you get depressed, what do we do? We say, you begin to say, well, I don't care about what God said anymore. If you really have a setback, what would we do then? He basically says, okay, God, if you're going to be that rotten to me, forget it, Lord, I'm going to live like hell. Daniel didn't know he was going to be a prophet. He was just a boy 11 years old. But he loved the Lord, and he didn't want to eat the pork and the slime and the goop that they had at the king's palace. He simply said, I want to have something that I do not defile myself with. Normally, they would have simply said, take that boy and string it up, and I would have hung him. But here's what the Bible says. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. When you are anointed by the Holy Spirit, there's a power around you. There is something special. Just like with Joseph, wherever he went, God blessed him. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, he said, now, if I allow you to eat what you want to eat, and the king sees that you are skinny, he's going to hang me. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove your servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. That means vegetable things. And water to drink. Salads, fruits. Then let our countenance be looked upon before you. And the countenance are the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as you say, deal with your servant. Notice here now, he's talking about children. Here's Daniel now. He said, I have faith in God. If I obey God, he is going to bless me. If you obey God, God is going to heal you. God is going to prosper us. He's going to give us a good life if we obey him. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. I thought about these children that sat on the row here earlier, but we had our song service. Someone who were close to about 10 or 11 years old. How would they fare if they were taken to a foreign country like North Korea and exposed to their wickedness? Would those children simply have enough of the Holy Ghost in them that they would be able to stand up and say, we're not going to sin? Or would they succumb? There's a book, I think we might have it here. If not, we have it in the library, called Like a Mighty Wind. This is a revival that took place in Indonesia back in the 1970s. And what God did was that the power of God fell upon the children, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. And they were so filled with the Holy Ghost, and they walked in bands, 20 to 25 children in a band, from village to village, preaching and singing, and people got saved by the tens of thousands. In one instance, the children came to a river, and there was no bridge. And they had an urge to go and preach on the other side. And they stood in a cluster. And they simply said this, we need to get over there. Jesus had Peter walk on water. We're going to pray right now, and we're going to believe that all of us are going to walk over, and we're going to walk on the water. And they prayed in faith and earnestly, and then they took off and walked over that river, and the water held them. What do you think happened to the village when they saw them on the other side? They said, wow, tell us more about this. Oh, this is Jesus? We want him. But you know what we do with our children in America today? We pluck them down in front of the devil babysitter, the television, watching the cartoons. And there we fill our children with demons. And then we wonder when they are 15, 16 years old, where does rebellion come from? It came mom and dad when you put them in front of the television. When they were 1 year old, 2 year old, and 3 year old. Daniel had faith. If you go back in history, England, Sweden, the United States, you will find that about 100, 150 years ago, there were many children evangelists, children preachers. Young boys and girls, some of them no more than 5 years old, that would stand up and preach. They could barely talk. The Holy Ghost came and they had a message that the children could understand themselves, and people got saved. We need to get back and have some faith. And we need to raise our children according to the Word of God. Verse 15. And at the end of the 10 days, a countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children would eat the portion of the king's meat. This Meltzer took away the portion of the meat and the wine that you drink and gave them pulse or salads and fruits is what they ate. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. Let me read from my outline here. The same anointing that was upon Joseph was also evident in Daniel. This leads me to the conclusion that Daniel's parents were godly people who had brought up Daniel in the fear of God. He was separated from his parents, taken to a foreign land, mutilated and forced to learn a strange language. In all is it clear that Daniel had real faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God responded to these four young boys and gave them supernatural understanding and wisdom. Let's look at verse number 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At this time, he was 14 years old. 14 years old. Let me take you now to Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll come back to Daniel. Just keep your finger there. As you wrap this up, the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and the first six verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that things were to see but not made of things that do appear. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. He was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me give you one example in this church. You could talk to that young man afterwards. We got some more, but this particular. Thomas and his wife have three boys. They're about 2 or 3 years apart. When Thomas was a teenager and a young man, he was a rebel. And he was a rebel rouser. But he was saved at a young age. Later in years, Thomas came back to God and began to draw nigh to the Lord. The oldest boy is in rebellion. Middle boy in rebellion. But Wesley had two older brothers that were mischievous, rebellious, into all things. But Wesley took a different road. The hand of God was upon him. And I know he was only 13 years old or so when he came to this church. And when Thomas came, I'll never forget that. Thomas came down alone one time, and he said, I got a son. I said, where's your son? Well, there's a Bible course, and my son made a promise to finish that. He will finish that, and then he will come. That's character. When he finished, Wesley came, and Wesley never left. If you look upon the three boys, the first one really don't have a whole lot. Second one doesn't have a whole lot either. Wesley been blessed. But what he's most blessed with is wisdom. Prayerful life, walking with God, and the desire to please God. How did he get that way? I believe that when Thomas made a rededication of his life, God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless his son. I believe he's going to bless the other boys later and bring them in. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you and I have faith, God can change everything in our lives. He can make all things new again. I don't know what Wesley's going to do with his life. But I know this, that God got his hand upon him. God has his hand upon Joshua and some other people in this church. And God is going to bring them into the position he wants to. The anointing is going to continue to increase upon these young men and women. And they're going to do something for God in their time. What about you and me? Well, I was about 24 when I came back to Christ. It doesn't matter. Some come in, but they're 30, 40, 50, 60. God can change everything and put a great anointing upon us. Let me go back to the book of Daniel as we wrap this up. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to stand up, Daniel, the prophet, 14 years old. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Probably a whole row of children that were graduating. And the king communed with them, talked to each one of them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom, understanding that the king inquired them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were it all in his realm. 4 young men, 14, 15, 16 years old, standing before the mightiest king at this time, the king of Babylon, the ruler of the world at that time. And this king, with his vast power, talked to these teenage boys and found them wiser, more powerful than anyone that he had in his kingdom. That's God's power. Most of us think that Daniel was an adult. He was not. He was a child. Lessons to be learned. Let me read this to you. God can and will operate in all kinds of circumstances. It does not matter what the political situation is, how bad a moral climate is, or how wicked people are. God is able to raise up children in the midst of debauchery and turn them into powerful witnesses for him. It does not matter who is ruling a nation, what people say and do. God's will should be done on this earth. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Mark this verse. Stand on this verse. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. I don't care if you got 1 billion Muslims. I don't care if you got a zillions of these different people of all kinds. I know one thing. God is in control. He is in total, absolute control. And he said, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. How do you get into God's glory? John 14, 15. Some people get sore when we read this. But it's very, very simple. John 14, 15. It simply says this. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's the criteria? Obedience. Simply say this, my Heavenly Father, I believe the Bible. I accept the Bible. I bow before your will. And I will be obedient in all things. It's easy to be obedient to big things. May God bless all of you here. No one of you robbed a bank before you came here so you can give something in the offering. No one here gunned down anyone this morning. I mean, you didn't murder anyone. You didn't steal. I mean, there's a lot of things you didn't do this morning. But you know what? We get stuck on the tiny, puny little things. Murmuring. Complaining. Anger. You know what anger is? Selfishness. You ever seen a little child? I want to have that candy now. You can't have it. I want to have it right now. And then there's a fit. It's okay when you have a fit with a three-year-old, you know, you can take care of him. When you got a 35-year-old man, you know, 6 feet something, you know, 250 pounds, you know, it's a little different. He has a fit. He makes bigger holes in the walls. It's the small things that we fall on. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here you're on the road. It says 55. It says 65, 70. You see everybody else. I mean, if it is 65, everybody goes 75. If it is 7, everybody goes 80. You know, whatever the speed limit, everybody goes faster. So here you are now as a Christian. Everybody else is doing it. You're in a hurry. So what do you do? You just creep up and says, well, you know, if everybody else do it, I'm going to do it too. Here you are going 70 miles an hour in 65 miles, so on 75 or 80. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a sin. Well, it's a small sin, you say. It might be. But you see, it's going to cost you. You come up to a stop sign. You know, I had one day, I had Sister Karen follow me around someplace. We go someplace, and I did this rolling stop. And she nailed me afterwards and said, you know, you sin there, you know. Every time I see a stop sign, I see Sister Karen. And I do stop. Try to stop. I want to stop. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you have an ear to hear with? Are you complaining or praising the Lord? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that you raised up this man, Daniel, almost 2,600 years ago. But he lived such a life, Lord, that 2,600 years later on this earth, his life is still making a difference for us. And I pray, Father God, right now for our young people we have in this church, for all of us, that you would minister to us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us not to complain. And Father God, give us faith that regardless what is happening in the world, we believe that you are going to fill the earth with your glory. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have your heads bowed just a few moments and eye closed. And if you're here today, we have an altar called right now. To my right or chair, you can go down, kneel and pray, and it won't disturb you. If you want to come up here, they will anoint you with oil and pray with you. And if you're listening to me via audio, and you says, well, I want to dedicate myself to Christ. I want to do something. You just pray right there and say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my unbelief. And help me to be obedient. And help me to read the Bible so I know what the Bible says, so I can walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Write us, call us, and we'll help you. The altars are open. You come as we sing.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 1, His Early Years, in the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1057 entitled Part 1, His Early Years. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1057 entitled Part 1, His Early Years. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.